In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God is not like us. He intentionally makes bad investments, which is to say, he invests in you and I. We are bad investments. We are people who go off on our own, who lose ourselves in the world and in its desires, who tell our Father, I want all the good stuff that you have for me, but I want nothing to do with you. And yet, he does not cut you and me off. Instead, he seeks us out. He bears the burden of finding and restoring us to himself. We have wandered off. He didn't leave us. We left him. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Christ Jesus baptized us. He claimed us as his own. He sought us out. He feeds us his own body and blood, and he will take us home. And having hoisted us onto his back, he bore us as a burden on the cross. He carried us through the heat of the day, through the heat of God's wrath against sin while he was there on the cross those 6 hours in order to bring us home. He did all this while leaving the rest of his flock with his under shepherds out there in the wilderness, which, of course, if you think about it, seems like a really bad investment to us, right? You don't abandon the bulk of your wealth, 99% of your wealth, in order to hunt down one singular lost, probably dead sheep out there in the wilderness. I mean, what if while your sheep are on their own or they're in the care of one of your underlings, what if the lions or the wolves or the bears come in and the head shepherd's not there? So who will protect them? You and I would say, cut your losses. Consolidate what you have. It's a bad investment strategy to risk all for just one. But this is our God. He is willing to seek out even the most lost amongst us. And that, dear friends, that is your security. For you and I, we are lost, but now we have been found in Christ Jesus. We did not find him, he found us. We who are in the flock only have security if he will seek out every single one of us who wanders from the flock. Because in truth, each of us loves to wander. And this is the Lord's point in those three parables, those three stories he told this day. The Pharisees think they are not lost. They think that they have found the paths of truth and that they follow God in the ways of righteousness. And they think that they do it by their own strength, by their own goodness, by their own worthiness. And their goodness and their worthiness, it is sensible according to the ways of the world, according to human logic, even according to the law of God. For this sensibleness says, bad company corrupts good character. And of course, that's true, isn't it? I mean, you need to watch who you hang out with because your peers influence you. They influence your own conscience, and they are able to, by what is acceptable to the group, they're able to impact your conscience and justify behaviors that you might not do otherwise if you weren't hanging out with that group because it's acceptable to that group. So it's okay. Now, think about it. If you're someone who doesn't generally cuss on your own, but you work in a place where everybody cusses, don't you end up finding yourself cussing? And your kids themselves, you bring that home, you do that behavior at home, and your kids might go, Mom, Dad, why are you being like that? Stop saying that. And yet, you know, you don't even think twice about it because that's what you're surrounded with all the day. Think about an alcoholic. If an alcoholic chooses to hang out with the old crowd, maybe not just social drinkers, but people who are also alcoholics, won't that alcoholic end up finding himself or herself eventually drinking again, even though that is death to them? Or just another example that's been in the media of late. There are all these stats that came out a little while back that said, as soon as you know someone in your own family or your circle of friends who divorces, whether it's for a just cause or not, As soon as someone that's close to you divorces, you instantaneously, so the stats say, become something like 5 times more likely to also divorce. And I'm just using these as examples of how the people that you hang out with set your baseline for what is acceptable. And thus, how can Jesus hang out with sinners? Worse, how can Jesus eat with sinners? Because in those days, just like in ours, to eat together is an intimate act. Especially when you welcome someone into your home or you go into their home. In their days, it was to say, I accept you. I approve of you. We are friends. We are family. What's yours is mine, and what's mine is yours. And so no righteous person, no good person who wants to make God love them and stay on the straight and narrow would ever eat with real sinners. Just like you and I, we watch who our children choose as friends, and we try to influence them away from kids who we view as being rebellious, or we know that they stay out all night, or they drink and do drugs, those kinds of things, because we know how bad company corrupts good morals. We know how the company you keep leads people down a path of rebellion and death. But what the Pharisees, who are thinking about all this stuff about Jesus, what they fail to realize is that Jesus does not get corrupted by us. Contact with sinners for him does not make him unholy. Why? Because he is God. He is the Word of God made flesh. Rather, Jesus' holiness, his perfection, influences us. It doesn't just influence us, it makes us holy. By him having contact with us, by him declaring us holy before his Father. Why? Because when you eat with him in his holy supper, he says, what's yours is mine, and what's mine is yours. That means he takes your sin. He gives you his righteousness, his goodness. He who knew no sin becomes sin for you. He becomes your sin. And he takes it from you. He removes it from you. And he carries it to the cross. And he pays your debt. Not with silver or gold, but with the precious, the most precious commodity in the universe, with his own precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. And that's a bad investment from our perspective. All the labor is on his side, and all the benefit is on our side. We contribute nothing, and yet we gain everything. But even after saving us, he still bears the burden of carrying us home to heaven. He has to shepherd us into eternity, which he willingly and joyfully does. Even though we are sheep who love to wander, even though our wills are eternally bent inward on ourselves, even though we want what we want, when we want it, even though we do our own thing and go our own way and wander from the flock and go off to a far land, whoring and partying and exploring every unsavory tidbit that the world has to offer, he accepts our loss from his flock, from his family, as his responsibility. He says, I must seek out my wandering sheep. I have lost my coin. My son has told me that he wishes I was dead so he could have my stuff. But I will run out to him and restore him. I won't make him grovel. I won't give him what he deserves or treat him like the loser that he is. I will clothe him. I will cut him back into the family and throw him a feast and will rejoice. And I'm going to call everyone around me to rejoice with me for what was lost. I have found it. What was dead, I have raised to new life. And dear friends, this is you and me. We are lost in sin and transgressions. We are dead to God, able to do nothing before him to save ourselves. In fact, when we talk about how we stand before God, I mean, how you stand before the world is different, you know? There is right and wrong in the world. You are free to make choices in the world. You're free to choose to speed or not, those kinds of things. But how you and I stand before God When he looks at us, when he sees the sin that impacts everything that we do, all of our best works are but wandering from the fall. They are but us losing ourselves in the cracks of the floor of his house. They are us telling God, our Father, we wish he was dead. For in sin, no one is righteous. No one finds God. No one even seeks God, the Bible says. You and I, we say, but we are seekers. We are religious. We are spiritual. But we always want a God other than the one who reveals himself in Jesus Christ, dead on a cross. And when we shy away from that part, did he really have to die for me? Am I really so bad? Can't I do something? Isn't there something worth loving in me? And even when we repent, we think that our repentance or the depth of our bad feelings and how awful we think and the ways we torture ourselves, we think that that somehow earns us forgiveness. But repentance is merely the recognition that we are dead in sin and can do nothing to save ourselves. Now, think of your child. A newborn baby does nothing. They just sit there. They eat, and they sleep, and they poop, and they keep you up all night with their crying. They do nothing to earn your love other than exist. And of course, it's enough sometimes to drive you to drink. By their actions, are they worthy of your love? Did they do something to earn your love other than exist? Mothers, other than to come out of your body at great pain and expense to yourself? Or do you just love them just because? Just because they came from you, just because they are your flesh and blood, your child, because God gave them to you and your life has been changed by them. And as they grow, can they do anything to make you stop loving them? I mean, to be sure, they disappoint you. They hurt you. They despise you. They turn their back on you at times and everything that you value. They devour your income as they're growing up. They mess up your house and take themselves and you to hell and back. And after failing to launch, they come home and they do it all again. But still, you love them. Simply because. And when at last those colicky newborns finally go to sleep, or those tantruming toddlers finally fall asleep, those terrorist teens give you some peace simply by going to bed. Do you remember those days where you used to sneak into their room and stare at them while they slept there, doing nothing, earning nothing from you, yet you stared at them and you loved them all the more? And this, dear friends, this is you. You are a pooping, crying, wandering, hiding, I wish you were deading child whom God takes responsibility for, whom he says, their rebellion is my fault. I must search them out. I must find them. I must run to them when they come to their senses. And I will clothe them and feast them and give them a place at my side. For this child of mine who was lost is found. They were dead to me, but they are alive with me again. And this, dear friends, this is the meaning of a big fat word that you sometimes hear at church, justification. Justification by faith. You who are dead in sin and transgressions, whose actions have told God and others, I wish you were dead. You are sought by him. You are found by him. You are carried back home by him. You're given a position of honor in the family that you didn't earn. You didn't do a thing for it. It is your God who gives it all to you. For who is a God like him, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression, pouring out his anger in himself at the cross, so that he does not have to give you and me what we earn, but he gives us what he earns. You see, God is a bad banker, and we are a bad investment. Yet with Him, it is all eternal gain. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, may keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.